Good morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning. It's good to have Mike back up here leading singing. I'm always looking for little signs that say we are moving in the right direction. For me, that is, again, another one of those little signs that we are moving in the right direction. It's good to have Mike back up here leading singing. It's good to see everyone this morning. We're going to continue our series talking about family, talking about what it means for our families, for our homes and households to be little embassies of God's kingdom. Last year, we did a study of family using the book of John from Mother's Day to Father's Day, and hopefully we're going to accomplish the same thing this year using the Sermon on the Mount. But one of the things I think that we try to do, maybe even within the church, when we talk about being Christian families, is that we spend a lot of time, almost all of our time, talking about being families and not enough time about being a Christian. And what I mean by that is if you want to be a better spouse, a better parent, a better brother or sister, son or daughter, aunt, uncle, grandparent, grandchild, whatever it is, that the best way for you to reach your full potential in the role in your family is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The best way for you to be a spouse, if you're married, is for you to follow Jesus. If you have kids, the best way for you to be a better parent is for you to keep your eyes on Jesus. Again, if you're a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle, a son or daughter, brother or sister, the best way for you to reach your full potential in that role or any role in life that you seek is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that's what we're talking about in this series. Let's be every single one of us, whatever role that we have in our families, no matter how big or how small, let's all concentrate on being citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And as we seek first that kingdom, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, in that process, we will become better spouses, better sons, better daughters, parents, whatever role it is in our family that we have, we will reach our full potential better when we keep our eyes on Jesus. Now, I don't know if you can remember this far back or not, but before the days we had streaming on our TVs, and we had to watch episodically every week. And there were three words that you never wanted to read when you were watching TV during the week. You know what those three words are? To be continued. Oh, it would just ruin your whole week. It was miserable. You got right to the climax. The good guy and the bad guy are in this final confrontation, and right at the end, you're about to get everything resolved, and you see those words, to be continued. And you'd have to wait a week if you were lucky. If it was May, you probably had to wait until September. You had to wait months before you got a new episode. Now we can watch whole series in one sitting if we want to. But in the old days, we had to wait for the next episode. And we called those episodes cliffhangers. Because again, the good guy was just hanging on and we didn't know for sure what was going to happen next. How is this story going to be resolved? How is everything going to be taken care of? How are all of the wrongs going to be made right? How is everything going to be fixed? What will happen next? And I don't know if we realize it or not, but in Jesus' day, their Bible, the Bible that Jesus would grow up reading, that Paul would grow up reading, that every first century Jewish person, every family, their Bible was a cliffhanger. Their Bible ended with a dot, dot, dot. Their Bible ended with a to be continued. And it wasn't just a week that they had to wait for the next episode in the story of God. What's God going to do next with his people? When is all of this going to make sense? When are all of the wrongs that have been done to us going to be made right? When are all of these things going to be fulfilled and satisfied? It wasn't just a week that they had to wait. It wasn't just a season. It was some 400 years before that next episode. Waiting and waiting and waiting. What's going to happen next? How is good going to be victorious over evil? Their Bible was a cliffhanger. And that's where Jesus comes in. And here's what he says in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Don't think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus is saying, I'm not coming to compete with Moses. I'm coming to complete Moses. Jesus wasn't coming in competition with Moses or with the law. He's coming to bring completion to Moses and to the law and to the prophets. All of those visions, every law, every commandment, every promise, Jesus is saying, I am coming to bring all of those to fulfillment, all of it to completion. All of it finds its ultimate fulfillment in me, Jesus is saying. And just imagine the boldness of those words he's saying. Jesus is not saying, I'm the next episode in the story of God and his people. He's not just saying, I'm the next chapter of God and his people, but I am the final chapter. Everything that Moses has said, everything that the prophets have said, everything that has been written, again, every commandment, law, promise, every vision finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. The law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Torah, the prophets, they were never meant to be the final chapter. And Jesus is saying, I'm not here to come and destroy the story of Israel. I'm not coming here to say that none of that mattered. I'm not coming to be in competition with that story, with that law, with Moses. I'm coming to bring completion to this story. I'm coming to wrap it up. I'm coming to fulfill it. Jesus, again, is not saying that all of those things that happened before he was born didn't matter. In fact, he's saying that they matter all the more because they're all pointing toward me. He's saying, you've been waiting, whether you knew it or not, whether you understood it or not, that the law, the commandments of the law, every single story in the law, every promise that God makes to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph, to Joshua, to Moses, to David, it's all coming true in Jesus. Jesus says, I am the completion. I am the fulfillment. I am the final chapter in God's story in him and his covenant people, Israel. It's all pointing to me. And then in verse 18, he says, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. God's word always accomplishes its purpose. God's word never returns to him void. Every single time, God's word will accomplish its purpose. And Jesus is saying that even the smallest markings in the law, even the smallest markings in Scripture, they are more solid than the ground that you are standing on. They are solid. They will come to pass. They will accomplish their intended purpose. When God's word came forth from his heart, when he came forth from his spirit, it carried along the prophets who wrote those scriptures down, and it will accomplish its intended purpose. So what is its intended purpose? What is it that the law and the prophets intended to accomplish? Well, to bring people in faith to Jesus the Messiah. Jesus is bringing that to fulfillment. He's saying that none of it's going to be untrue. None of it is going to fall by the wayside. None of it is going to fall void. None of it was said mistakenly. It will not be, well, I said this one thing and I guess I was wrong. It's not going to be like that. Jesus says no. That even the smallest markings in Scripture, the dots above the I's, the crossings of the T's, so to speak, every marking in Scripture is more solid than the ground you are standing, and all of it will accomplish its purpose. And Jesus boldly proclaims, I am its purpose. I am the purpose of the law and the prophets. I am the fulfillment of every single one of those commandments, of every law and promise, of every vision in this story. I am the final chapter of God and his covenant people. Verse 19 says, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And see, again, since Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, following Jesus, following his teachings, does not put you at odds with the law. He wanted the people of his day to understand that by following him, by doing what he is teaching you to do, doesn't put you at odds with the law. In fact, it puts you at harmony with the law. Jesus isn't teaching the people to disregard the law and the prophets. He's teaching them to recognize that he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. He's teaching them to keep on believing these truths and these commandments and these promises because they all have found their fulfillment in me. Why the temple? Why the priesthood? Why the sacrifices? Why the book of Leviticus with all of its strange rules and regulations? Why all of the commandments? Why all of the visions? Why all of the promises? And Jesus says, you will find the answer to all of those in me. All of it. The temple, the priesthood, the sacrifices, the laws, all of it were given to bring the people of Israel and even the whole world to faith in Jesus. All of it. Everything up until that point was said was written to prepare the way for Jesus. And so he says, I'm not coming to tell you to disregard this or teach you to disregard this. I'm teaching you to see it as having its fulfillment in me. And then verse 20 says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, what is righteousness? Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. So what is righteousness? It's not just doing good stuff. I mean, it is doing good stuff, but not just doing good stuff in a vague, general sort of way. Righteousness is about being in a right covenant relationship with God and living out that right covenant relationship with God. Jesus says, unless your righteousness, unless your faithfulness to the covenant, unless that exceeds that of the Pharisees and the scribes, you won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, at that time, most of the people in Jesus' day thought that the scribes and the Pharisees were the most righteous people in the world. They thought that these people were covenant faithful to the nth degree, but Jesus and his ministry would expose the lies and the hypocrisies of the scribes and the Pharisees, that their righteousness was merely external. Their righteousness was not from the heart. They had the appearance of righteousness. They certainly had plenty of self-righteousness. They had convinced themselves that they were being faithful to the covenant, but that's what the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is all about. This is what it looks like to live this sort of life that is externally faithful to the covenant. You've heard it said, don't murder, but I say to you, don't murder your brother, or don't hate your brother. Because it's one thing to say, I didn't kill him, but still you hated him in your heart. Jesus would help us see that true righteousness, that true covenant faithfulness, being faithful to the covenant with God, the relationship that God's make with his people, comes from the heart. It's not about quantitative righteousness. He's not saying you have to do more good stuff than the scribes and the Pharisees. He's talking about qualitative righteousness. It's not just about how much you do, but it's where it comes from. Whether or not it's just merely external, or whether it's genuine and comes from the heart. So Jesus is saying that he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, and that the only way to truly be righteous, that the only way to be in a right covenant relationship with God is to trust in him, is to trust in Jesus, is to follow Jesus, is to embrace Jesus as the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And not just trusting him to atone for our sins, that's part of it. That there's no way for you to be in a right covenant relationship with God unless you come to Jesus for atonement for your sins. The same was true for the people in Jesus' day. There was no way for them to be in a right covenant relationship with God unless they trusted Jesus as the high priest who would offer himself as a sacrifice. Unless they trusted him to make an atonement for their sins, but also trusting him in the sense of obeying him. And again, that's what the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is about. It is about building your life. building your house on a rock. And Jesus says that is him and his teachings. He would say, if you listen to my words and you don't obey them, if you don't trust me, you don't follow me, you don't believe in me, you don't do all of these things I'm telling you to do, you're like a foolish person who has built your house on the sand. And when the storms come, when the waves come crashing in and the rains come down, your house is going to collapse. But if you trust me, if you follow me, if you obey me, then it's like building your house on the rock. And then he says you will enter into the kingdom of heaven because you will be righteous. You will be in a right covenant relationship with God because you trust Jesus as the one who is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. And I think we want that for ourselves and for our family, don't we? Not only to be righteous, but to be in a right covenant relationship with God and to keep doing what is right in keeping with that covenant relationship with God. To enter into that age and time when the rule and reign of God, where there is utter peace and we have life, where evil and sin and death and brokenness and decay and corruption is gone. And the promises of God. And that's the inheritance that you and your family can enjoy forever. But it can only be true if you follow and trust in and obey and believe in Jesus. But here's something I want us to understand. That Jesus is the conclusion to a very particular story. Jesus is the conclusion to a very particular story. The story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and David and Elijah and Jeremiah. We could go on. This is the story that Jesus is the conclusion to. Jesus is the conclusion to this very particular story. And it's important that we know and embrace this story. And it's very important for us to know and embrace Jesus' role in this story. This might be sort of a silly example, but I was thinking of the movie Avengers Endgame. Now, that's the very last Marvel movie that they made. And if you went and seen Endgame on the day it came out, and you hadn't seen any other movies that came out before it, you might be able to understand some of it. But you wouldn't understand all of it, because it's the conclusion to a storyline that began in 2008. They've made a lot of movies, and this was the last one that was going to wrap up and conclude, fulfilling everything that had been said before. And you really needed to know the rest of the story to understand and appreciate the conclusion. Now, what would make that even worse is if you went to the theater on the day that Endgame came out and you sat down and said, man, I've really enjoyed this Star Wars franchise. I can't wait for this last movie. You wouldn't understand what you were getting ready to watch at all. It wouldn't make any sense to you if you've seen the final chapter in a different story. Jesus is the conclusion to a very particular story. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. But sometimes what we tend to do, and kind of where we come in, is we like to write Jesus into our own story. We sometimes want to make Jesus the conclusion of our own story. We kind of tack Jesus on at the end. We say, well, here are all my problems, or this is my situation, this is my story, here's what I'm trying to accomplish, and we write Jesus in at the end of our story. We really need to try to stop doing that. We need to stop writing Jesus in to our own story, into our own family story. We have this story of our family that's all worked out in our heads. The good things, the bad things, the things we shouldn't have done, the things we know we should have done, the things we're proud of, the things we're good at, and I'm glad I came from a family like this. We tend to think about where our families come from as far as our nation, as far as our ethnicity, our culture, our past, our mistakes, our successes, our highs and our lows. And then we sort of tack Jesus, write Jesus into the story, and we say, here's how Jesus comes in, and here's how Jesus makes my story better. I don't think Jesus is really interested in being invited into our stories. What he wants is for us to embrace our role in his story. And I think that's what I would like for us. I want us to learn to embrace our role in Jesus' story. That's what Jesus is inviting us into. He's inviting us into the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and all of those we've mentioned. He's inviting us into that story to say, here's how God called his covenant people out of Egypt, and he made them his own special people with the intention that through them he would bring the Messiah, that he would bring the anointed one, and he wants to invite your family and invite you to be part of that story. That's what we need to do with our families. If you want to be the best husband you can be, if you want to be the best wife you can be, the best parent, child, grandparent, uncle, cousin, aunt, neighbor, whatever it is, the very best thing you can do is learn to embrace your role in Jesus' story. And you might say, well, I don't know a whole lot about the Old Testament. I don't know many of those names you just mentioned. That's okay. Learn. You don't have to know all of those things to come to a belief and obey Jesus. You don't have to know all of the ins and outs. I certainly don't. But we do have to commit ourselves to being students, to understanding that Jesus is the fulfillment to the law and the prophets, and that if we don't know the law and the prophets, then we're probably not going to understand Jesus as well as we could. And if Jesus is someone that we love, don't we want to know as much as we possibly can about Jesus? If Jesus is someone to whom we're going to commit our entire lives, shouldn't we know as much as we could possibly know about him? If he's the one on whom we're going to build our house, our life, then we need to know all we can about him. If you went and seen the final movie in a long series of movies and you loved it, you would probably think, I need to go back and watch those previous movies. Maybe you've already seen them or not, but you want to go back and watch them again to have a better appreciation for how the story concludes. If you watch the episode that comes right after the cliffhanger, you would want to go back and you'd want to watch the cliffhanger so that you could better appreciate how the story is wrapped up, how the story is fulfilled, how the story concludes. And I believe if you love Jesus, if you're committed to Jesus and you want to be a follower of Jesus, then this is what you should want to do, to learn to embrace your role in Jesus' story. If you're a parent, help your children learn their role in Jesus' story. Don't just have them write Jesus into their own story. Don't try to write Jesus into your own family story. Allow Jesus to write you and your family into his, because his story is much bigger. His story is far more epic than yours and I. Jesus is far too big to fit into our stories, but his family story is big enough for all of us. And he's inviting all of us into his family story. We have to learn to embrace our role, our place in the family story of Jesus. That means read the law, read the prophets, understand how Jesus is the fulfillment, the wrapping up, the conclusion of all of those things, and then you have a place and find your place in his story. The application today, as we finish up, is very simple. Read Scripture. Read Scripture. Be a family, a household that reads the story of Scripture and embrace your role, your place, your position in Jesus' family story. It may be this morning that you are outside the family of God. There is nothing more than we want than for you to decide to become part of Jesus' story. If you haven't been baptized, if you haven't yet decided to follow Jesus, we urge you to not delay. We also know that there are times when we find our faith weakened or we have a burden that's too heavy. We want to help you in any way that we can. If you have a need, please come as together we stand and we sing.